oh God. What a great, great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Great day to know Him in spirit and in truth. Wonderful thing to be a part of what God is doing. Praise God. We live in a time where it is the overarching theme for every season and every generation is change, and it's always been that way, and it is that way right now. And we live in a tumultuous time of change, and people are changing definitions, and language is changing, and perception and morality and ethics, and the shifting powers of the world, where there used to be great powers, there are none, and things have risen up and taken control in areas where, when Babylon was on the earth, North America was mostly forested. And Babylon is dust and ashes now. And this is perhaps the American generation or the centuries defined by this North American continent. Things change. But all the while, the Word of God has remained the same. Emperors come and go, empires rise and fall, and nations rise and decline. But the Word of God and His people, they'll always be the same. Praise God. I'm glad today to be standing on something that is more solid than the very earth that we are inhabitants of. I'm glad to be standing on something that is eternal, something that never changes. Praise God. It was true for those in the days of Jesus on the earth, and it is true in this world today. So it means simply that we can rely on it, we can trust in it, we can go to the bank with it, we can know that no matter what happens in the world around us, that our God is able and that the Word of God is true, and it's going to happen just like He said, and the prophecy is going to come to pass. Praise God. Let's give God some thanks for His Word today that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise You, mighty God, and we thank You. Praise God. Thank God for the wonderful presence of God in the house this morning. A beautiful day to be in the house of the Lord. And for all the good singing and musicianship and all of the good ministries going on all over the building this morning. Had a great work day yesterday. Had a good prayer breakfast and a work day. And people all over the house and on top of the house and out on the street. And just a lot of work got done yesterday. And appreciate those that went to help the Hagedorns move their stuff from one place to another. Talk about change. And just a great day, productive day yesterday. And we're so glad to be a part of what God is doing. We're going to read this morning from Numbers chapter 9, continuing our travels through the Old Testament. And that tabernacle is up and it's running, and now it's time to move it. They're going to be a portable people. They're going to travel across the wilderness serving their God. Numbers chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was alway. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. It was a cloud that was woven through with fire. It was the presence of God. It looked like in the daytime cloud, but at night it looked like fire. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents according to the commandment of the Lord. They journeyed. And it was so, when the cloud abode from even to morning, that the cloud was taken up in the morning. Then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of God abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. If you're glad for His Word today, and you're glad for the gift of the Word of God, let's give God praise and thanks and magnify Him. We thank You, O God, for the privilege of handling Your Word in this house, for the great gift of Your Word. We thank You for Your presence in this place. We pray, God, the Word of God be seed in every heart, a blessing in every home. God, use us and bless us by Your Word today. And all the people said, amen. Praise God. You can be seated. As we make our way through this, you'll notice this is a passage filled with redundance. And he's just making sure that you get this. That cloud was the presence of God. It abode upon that tabernacle right at the place where the mercy seat was. And you could see it all over. We don't have the physical measurement of how broad that encampment was. But if you're encamping a couple of million people, perhaps, and the reason they get that is because they had 600,000 men of fighting age. And so the estimates are between 1.5 and 3 or more million people. And so this is like the size of perhaps of Birmingham or the size of a major city. And they are encamped a little closer. I don't know how big their yards were. I don't know how spread out they were from one another. But I do know that that was a very large place. And that cloud could be seen all over the encampment. It was a huge plume of cloud over that tabernacle. And when it was there, they just went about their daily duties, their daily business, raised their families, tended to their things. And then when the cloud lifted, everybody started packing up because it was time to go. God is lifting off of this place. God is moving on down the way, and we're going to follow that. And they would pack up and they would begin their journey. And when the cloud would once more stop in its progress, then they would stop there. And again, it was very redundant in the reading, and it didn't matter if it was a day or two or a month or a year, they would move according to the moving of the cloud. And it didn't matter if it was in the middle of the night. When the cloud lifted, they got the babies up and got their things together and got themselves out of wherever they were. And so this is a story here. This is a narrative about the fact of how responsive they were to the presence of God. The tabernacle is the house of God for them. It is the process of redemption for them. It is their way to do business with God, and they are literally the people of God. And so God defines them. And they have to be in the presence of God. Numbers 9 and 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even or in the evening, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So the day they set this tabernacle up, they were around Sinai for 2 years. And somewhere in that season of 2 years, they got everything together, got all the implements made, all the drapings and coverings crafted, and they put this tabernacle plan together exactly as God had told them. And as soon as it was there, the cloud appeared, and the cloud rested upon that tabernacle. That cloud was with them the night they came out of Egypt, and it was light to the Jews as they were traveling, but it was darkness to the Egyptians, and God gave them space to escape. In Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. They had waited 50 days at the commandment of Jesus. It was Pentecost, which means 50 days after the Passover. Feast of Unleavened Bread has begun, and now they're at 50 days. And now we're at a place where something earth-shaking is about to happen, something theologically changing the landscape and the dynamic of God's relationship with his people. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. The word there is pneuma, and it's translated in the New Testament wind or breath or spirit. If you want to know what I think God breathed into that upper room. His breath became a wind in that place, just like he breathed into Adam, who was fully formed but not alive. God breathed into Adam, and Adam came alive on the floor of the garden that day. Here, this is the beginning of the church age, the beginning of a new dispensation, and new dispensational dynamics are coming into place. And God breathes into that house, and where in the Old Testament the prophets received the Spirit and some of the kings received the Spirit, and there were a select few that had the Spirit of God and had utterances or prophecies like the prophets in the Old Testament. But now, I think Kodarius quoted it this morning, that Joel promised that in the last day, saith God, I'm going to pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Now everybody can receive the Spirit of God. And they're sitting there. They don't know what to expect. They've never received this before. And this rushing mighty wind fills the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And so the Spirit of God comes on them, and there's a manifestation of fire that is mingled with it, and it sat upon each of them. The manifestation is like the one over the tabernacle, but now it's unique to the individual. Now it's sitting on all of them. And if you follow the theology into the New Testament, you find out that every New Testament believer becomes the temple of God. And the Word of God says, what? Know you not that you are the temple? So you're like this little portable a miniature individualistic tabernacle. And now the Spirit of God is not sitting upon a nation. Now it's sitting upon individuals. And it starts right here in this upper room. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. They were filled with the Spirit of God, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And this is going to be the sign of the receiving of the Holy Ghost all the way through the first century of the Christian experience in Acts chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 10, and chapter 19. People receive the Holy Ghost and they speak in other tongues. And the Apostle Paul, when he's teaching on this, he tells the New Testament church at Corinth, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than all of you. And so he put a premium on the flow of the Spirit and speaking in tongues. Now, I wasn't raised that way, and I was raised in a church, but I was raised in a church that did not believe that this extended to modern times, that it died out with the apostles. But as Kodarius also quoted this morning, he said, this promise is unto you and your children and those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall come. Call. And so as long as God is calling people, this abiding presence of God is still available, but it's different than it was for Israel and the tabernacle, because there he abode upon the tabernacle, but now he wants to reside within the individual. He's coming to live inside of you, and you become the temple of God. Now that's a lot to take in at one sitting. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit of God, mingled with fire, was upon that Old Testament tabernacle. And when it would rise up, they would go. And when it would sit again, they would stay. And on the day that the church was reared up, what I just read to you was the first instance of the church. It was the first day of the church. It was the birthday, if you would, of the church. And the church was born in the Spirit. And God gave a sign to Israel of his presence, and God gave a sign to the New Testament believer about his presence. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So it was in the tabernacle situation, reading on in that ninth chapter, verse 16. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And so cloud by day, fire by night. The church is like the church is like the tabernacle in that the church is defined by the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, it would have been just another Bedouin tent. Without the Spirit of God, it would have just been another temple made with hands by men. Without the Spirit of God, it would have just been another people group out there in the wilderness with their own version or their own plan or their own way to talk about things invisible or talk about things having to do with deities. But this was different because nobody else's temple, nobody else's place of worship had a towering cloud of fire that sat upon it in the day and in the night, which signified the presence of God. I want you to know the tabernacle was not the tabernacle without the presence of God, and the church is not the church without the presence of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Anybody here glad to have the Holy Ghost today? Anybody here glad to be filled with His Spirit for the abiding presence of God? Praise God. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that, the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. They wanted to be where God was. They were going to move until they found where God was moving. And if God lifted and moved down the trail, they were going to move down there with Him. Somebody say amen. And like those Jews in that day, so is the church today. We are hungry for the presence of God. We are hungry. We are eager for the moving of the Spirit of God. It is of necessity that we have the presence of God. In Him we live and move and have our being. There is no life, spiritual life, outside of the Spirit of God. So this is a theme that begins in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. That, by the way, is a parallel or a type and shadow of the human experience before God begins to move upon you. You are without light because light is revelation. You are without life because you can't have life without God. You are covered up. You are in confusion. You are not actualizing your potential. The world is there full of potential, but nothing's happening because the Spirit of God has not yet begun to move upon it. But the first thing that happens in the Genesis account, and it said the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, moved upon the face of the water. And when the Spirit of God began to move, then light broke forth. The Word of God came forth. Light came forth. Land came forth. God created a place for people to live, and He created an atmosphere around that place. He was creating a place for men to stand and to have a relationship with God and to actualize their potential. But it is very clear the first thing that happened there was a moving of the Spirit of God. Let me tell you right now, I don't know your life and I don't know your circumstances, but if right now your potential is bound up and you're living in a place without a lot of light, you're living in a place that's tightened down by darkness, and you're living in a place where it's hard to breathe and hard to live, I want you to know you need something. But the first thing you need is not more money. You don't need more education. You don't need more friends. You don't need more entertainment. You don't need to move to another place. What you need is a moving of the Spirit of God. Everything good begins with a moving of the Spirit of God. And if you can get into the presence of God, everything can change. Light came when the Spirit came. The Word came when the Spirit began to move. Praise God. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, verse 17. Then after that, the children of Israel journeyed, and the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. So the moving of the Spirit is a theme not only for Israel, but for the church of the living God. Creative power is there. Revelatory power is there. A place to breathe and to stand and to live and to break forth and to fulfill potential is there. Praise God. So it's impossible for us today to overemphasize the moving of the Spirit of God or the value of the presence of God. Here's where everything begins. In Genesis chapter 1, everything begins when God shows up and the Spirit of God begins to move upon that pre-creative world. In the church age, everything begins with the outpouring of the Spirit. Here's what Jesus said to a man named Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 5. And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," which is baptism, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So you can't get into the kingdom of God without the baptism of the Spirit, because the kingdom of God is the baptism of the Spirit. Romans 14 and 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom of God is not coming together here. The kingdom of God is not having a building. The kingdom of God is not good music or hand clapping or any of the other things we associate with church. The kingdom of God is only real in your midst if the Spirit of God is moving in that place. Somebody say amen. Without the kingdom, without the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God is not there. Without the Spirit of God, there is no life there. Without the Spirit of God, there will be no revelatory knowledge in that place. I have to have a moving of the Spirit of God. Somebody say amen. Nicodemus said, "Well, how can I be born again? Can I get back in my mother's womb?" And he's thinking in the natural, but this is not a natural experience. This is a supernatural, a spiritual experience. Praise God. But as many as received him, John chapter 1, verse 12, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even of them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to be born of the water. It's not about signing a card. You can't join the church. I love it when people come and say, "I like this. I like what y'all are doing. I like the way it feels. I'd like to join." And I'm always excited to tell them, "You can't join. You can't join. You can't join this. This is a closed fraternity and you can't get in." But they have to understand what I'm saying. I can't let you into the kingdom of God. You got to be born into the kingdom of God. And if you're born into the kingdom of God, nobody can keep you out. And if you're born into the kingdom of God, it's bigger than a local church. It's bigger than a denomination or an organization. It's all over the world right now. People are filled with the Spirit of the living God. Let's give him a little bit of praise and magnify him. Praise God. Praise God. You got to be born again. And you got to keep that too. It's not good enough that you got it 20 years ago. "I spoke in tongue 20 years ago." Well, I'm glad you did, but you got to have a current, relevant experience. When the trooper pulls you over, he's not interested in your driver's license from 20 years ago. He wants to see if you're current. And when Jesus pulls you over, he's not interested in you. "I got the Holy Ghost 20 years ago." He's interested in knowing if you're current in that experience. That's why you need to eat the bread every day, and you need to pray through every day, and you need to be enlivened with the things of God every day. That's the difference between religion and relationship. You need a relationship with God and not just religion. Religion will poison you. Religion is toxic. Religion won't make you alive, and religion won't answer your prayers. But if you've got a relationship with him, friend, it's flowing. It's on. Things are possible. Things are at your disposal. So we can't even know about the kingdom without the Spirit. Here's Paul to the church at Corinth. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory." This is God's plan. "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it," and he's talking about the demon princes of this world, "for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known what his plan was, the church was going to be birthed out of his side. And 50 days later, he was going to breathe his spirit into his church, and everything was going to change. They had never crucified him had they known, but they couldn't see it. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us, everyone say, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? There's a part of you that can do business with God, and it is your spirit. That's the only part of you that can do business with God. There's two parts of you. It's like the Old Testament twins, Esau and Jacob. Esau is in love with the world. Esau doesn't want to receive the birthright and the blessing of God. Esau is happy to go hunting and fishing and just eat bean soup and live his life. And so he's not interested. That's what your flesh is. Your flesh just wants another cheeseburger. Your flesh wants another entertaining moment. Your flesh wants another exhilarating experience. Your flesh wants more. Your flesh wants something else. Your flesh is never the sea. The river runs into the sea and the sea is not full. Your flesh is never full. But your flesh can't come to God. You can bring your flesh to God. It goes with you where you go. But what's making me walk today is my spirit. It's not my flesh. If my spirit leaves my body just collapses into an empty sack of bones, and you're going to put it in a hole here in a couple of days and walk away and forget all about it. But I'm going to be somewhere else, because the real you lives down inside of you right now. That outside part of you is not nearly so important as that inside part of you. But where is the emphasis in America today? They want to take care of the outside of you and emphasize and glamorize the outside, but they're barren and famished on the inside. We need something on the inside. So you've got a Jacob in you too. And it's not your good nature and your bad nature. Both your natures are bad. Sorry to break that to you. It's not like your good side and your bad side and they fight against one another, like your good angel and your bad. Both parts of you are bad. What I mean, they are Adamic. They are fallen. When Adam fell in the garden, you fell too. And so your spirit is bad and your flesh is bad. But Jacob was hungry for God. Your spirit, at some level, is hungry for God. And you keep trying to fill it with all kinds of things. You keep trying to fill it. You keep trying to, maybe I can find it by drink. Maybe I can find it by food. Maybe I can find it by money. Maybe I can fill it by drugs. Maybe I can have enough sexual experiences to fill the void down inside of me. But you can't do that. There's only one thing that'll fill the void down inside your spirit, and that's an experience with the living God. Somebody said, try Jesus. You need to. They would say, if you tried everything else and everything failed, try Jesus. I would edit that and say, you need to try Jesus first. Forget about all that other stuff. So your Jacob nature is your spirit nature, and your spirit nature can connect to God. Your Jacob nature is what prays, what feels after the presence of God, what receives the spiritual nature of the Word of God. Your Jacob nature. And so that's what this means. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, your Jacob, which is in him. Even so the things of God no man knoweth but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And if you read the epistles, beginning in Romans all the way down to Jude, you will read and understand that these are letters to churches, and in all of them, they already have been baptized in Jesus' name. The language reveals that. They already have been filled with the Holy Ghost, and the rest of this is tutorial on how to live in the Spirit and how to live in the ways of God. You okay? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Your Esau, he can't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. By the way, feed that Jacob in you. Starve that Esau in you. Because your Jacob can receive the things of God. Your Esau cannot. But they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Having the Spirit and traveling with the Spirit are essential to being the people of God. Israel had the Spirit with them, and they followed after the Spirit. But listen to what Paul says in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The ones that are eager and watching. And when that cloud lifts, they're ready to go. And when that cloud sets, they're ready to sit. And that's how it was with Israel. And that's how it is in the church age. Romans 8 is a tutorial, one of the very best New Testament tutorials on life in the Spirit. But here's a little bit of it, verse 4 and 5 in Romans 8. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Everybody say, walk after the Spirit. That means you're walking after the Spirit. That means you're following after the Spirit. That means you're being led of the Spirit and not led of the flesh. The flesh dragging you off into things that are not profitable and things that get you jammed up with God. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, on your mind all the time, the games, the things, the things, the shiny things, the new things, the world things, all of those things on your mind all the time. So they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, thinking about the Word of God, thinking about what I love hanging around with people that, did you hear so-and-so preach at Peak? Did you see what somebody said? I love getting together with people that have their mind on Jesus, that have their mind on the things of the Spirit. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have fellowship with people who are like-minded? Matter of fact, how can two walk together except they agree? You got to get your mind on the things of the Spirit. Romans 8 and 26, God's people are led of the Spirit. God's people are filled with the Spirit. God's people think about the things of the Spirit, and God's people pray in the Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. If you are familiar with this, you know to what he's referring. If you are not, I want to enlighten you. He's talking about praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. Prayer in tongues is a part of the everyday life of a saint of God. It is the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost, but it's the everyday prayer language that helps us shift gears and get into a place where God prays through us things that we may or may not understand. And so the people of God pray in the Spirit. Now, this is different than praying with passion. This is not just praying with energy and praying with fervor. Both of those things are good. It's good to pray with energy, and it's good to pray with passion. But Paul says this, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. What did he just tell you? He just told you, one, that he's praying. Secondly, that he's praying sometimes in things that he can understand. And then he's praying with the Spirit, which is clearly set in contrast, and he doesn't understand what he's saying when he's praying in the Spirit. And how many of you pray in tongues? If you do, you don't know what you say. Somebody could hold a gun to your head. You couldn't even recreate it. It's like water coming through a pipe. It's there and then it's not there. And I understand Paul. He said, what is it then? I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding also. There's some things I need to pray about my home, my family, my babies, my grandbabies, my wife. I need to pray about the church. I need to pray about things that God commanded us to pray for. Pray for those that are in authority. All kinds of things that I understand. But then there's a lot of things we know not what to pray for as we ought. And so we shift gears. But we can because God's given us the capacity. And he He's given us the gift, and he's poured out the Holy Ghost on us, and we can shift gears, and now we can let God pray. Let God pray for whatever he wants to pray for. Well, praise God. And so we pray in our understanding, and we pray in the Spirit also. And further, he said, I'll sing in the Spirit. And that's talking about singing in tongues. And I will sing with the understanding also. So it's good to sing songs, old songs, nice songs, songs you love, songs that you remember, and you sing those songs, and it's a happy time. But it's also good to sing in the Spirit. And you shift gears. So here's some Old Testament characters. And the anointing in the Old Testament with oil was a type of the Spirit of God. Psalms 133, talking about the anointing of Aaron, the high priest. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skins of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That oil that Moses poured on Aaron's head, here David is saying, when you dwell together with the people of God and you dwell together in unity and in harmony, there is an anointing that resides on that. There is an anointing just like the oil that was poured on Aaron's head that ran down into his beard and down into his clothes. And he goes on to say that it's like the dew that descended on the mountains of Zion, and there God commands the blessing. I want you to know and understand there is a blessing when you find the presence and the Spirit of God and the anointing of God is upon your life. There's a blessing there. It comes with the Holy Ghost. I want to know what God is doing. I want to know where God is doing it. I want to know with whom God is doing those things. And I want to be in the middle of those things. And I want to share in those wonderful blessings of God. When the first king of Israel is anointed, the king will be Saul. He's just a kid. His dad's name is Kish. And Samuel is the prophet, the priest, the judge of that transitional period. And so 1 Samuel 9 and 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came. You see, when you're walking in the Spirit, you get news flashes from God. You hear from God. Things happen that are not rational. Things happen that are not linear, that are not understandable by normal, natural conveyance. But God had spoken in Samuel's ear and said, Saul's coming. Tomorrow about this time I'll send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people. Their cry has come before me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, everybody say, the Lord said unto him. You beware of people that say, the Lord said unto me. But don't discount the fact that God has always talked to his people and is yet talking to his people today. Behold, the man whom I spoke to thee of, the same shall reign over my people. He said, this is him. He identifies Saul for Samuel. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, as emblematic of the Spirit of God. And he kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And when thou art departed, now Samuel moves in the spirit of prophecy. He's giving Saul a sign so he can know that what Samuel has said is true. He said, when you are departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher at the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care. He doesn't care about the donkeys anymore, and sorroweth, for he's worried about his boy, and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and you're going to come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet the three men going up of God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, not little kids, not children, but goats, and another carrying three loaves of bread, bread and another carrying a bottle of wine. He's saying this is how it's going to be. God is revealing this to you. You're going to meet these three guys. One's going to be carrying three goats. Another's going to be carrying three loaves of bread. And another's going to have a bottle of wine. God talks to us in detail. Has God ever talked to you that way? Aren't you glad that God talks to us that way? If you're full of the Holy Ghost, God will talk to you that way. After that, he said, and that's not enough. After that, you're going to come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass. I'm just trying to drive home to you and your heart and your mind today that this business of living for God is a distinctly spiritual journey, and you can't do it in the intellectual, and you can't get there any other way. This will not work in a natural sense. You got to have a moving of the Spirit of God. Where you're going to find them at the hill of God, where's the garrison of the Philistines, and it'll come to pass that when you're come hither to the city, that you're going to meet a company of prophets, people with the Spirit of God in them, coming down from the high place with a psaltery and with a tabaret and with a pipe and with a harp. They're playing music before them, and they shall prophesy. They're going to speak out of the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them. And shall be turned into another man. He said the Spirit of God is going to be on them. They're going to begin to prophesy to you. And here now the Spirit of God's going to come on you. And you're going to begin to prophesy. Which is the Old Testament utterance. But it's just like the New Testament utterance. When they received the Holy Ghost in the house of Cornelius. The Bible said, and they received the Holy Ghost. And they spake in tongues and prophesied. And prophecy is a natural outflow of the Spirit of God, both Old and New Testament. Wherever you find the Spirit of God, you're going to find these things. And so there is Old Testament, New Testament, utterances, prophecy, vision, anointing. There are prophets. There are seers. They called them. Samuel explains it for us. He said he went down to see the seer. He said, for in olden times, they were called seers because they could see. They could see in the Spirit. Samuel and David. David is running for his life, and he goes to Naoth at Ramah, and Samuel is there, and a group of prophets, and it's like a school of prophets, and Samuel is teaching these young prophets how to prophesy, because there's a growth curve in this. There's a day when you don't have the Holy Ghost, and then the day after you may get the Holy Ghost. And then at that moment in time, your life changes, just like Saul's life changed the day he received the Spirit of God. But there's a growth curve to that. You have to learn how to walk in that Holy Ghost. You have to learn how to be led of that Holy Ghost. You have to learn how to hear that Holy Ghost. You see, Samuel, he was hearing from God, and he was following after the directives of the Spirit of God. And so there's a growth curve. But David shows up at the school of prophets, at Naoth, at Ramah, and Samuel is there. And they're all prophesying. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I think it kind of looks like Sunday morning at New Life, and people are all over the building with their hands lifted, and they're talking in tongues, and they're expressing themselves in the Spirit of God. I think it looks kind of like that. At any way, the scripture said Samuel was there and the prophets were prophesying, and Samuel was prophesying and David was prophesying, and Saul sent soldiers to arrest David. And when they came into the cloud, when they came into that atmosphere, nobody put a sign out at the edge and said, beware, beyond this point, the presence of God. But they walked into it, and when they did, maybe about 50 of them, they fell out on the ground and they all began to prophesy. And they didn't mean to, they didn't necessarily want to, they weren't seeking for it, but you can create an atmosphere and a cloud that's thick enough that it'll have an impact on everybody that comes into the house. That's going to happen three times. Soldiers come, soldiers fall out, soldiers prophesy. And another group, and they fall out, and they prophesy. And the third group. And finally, Saul says, I'm going to go down and do this myself. And he does. He comes down. He finds out where they are. He winds up in the same place. And by the time he gets there, the cloud is still there. They are still prophesying. And Saul falls out on the ground, and he begins to prophesy. And he's backslidden. And he's got murder in his heart, but he is overwhelmed by the presence of God. I'm going to tell you something here. We can create an atmosphere here. We can create a moving of the Spirit of God. We can have everything in place. We can sing down the glory of God. We can have it all in place. But Saul got up and he went on his way and still maintained that murder in his heart and that hatred in his spirit. We can't do anything for you or to you that you don't agree to. He could have changed his life that day. His life could have been turned upside down that day, but it wasn't, because he harbored that hatred in his heart. The presence of God won't obviate your personal will and free moral agency. Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the stories are about prophets, the Spirit of God coming down, messages given, understanding given, a great battle won, all engineered and spoken and accomplished by the moving of the Spirit of God. So these kinds of things will always accompany or be symptomatic of the Spirit of God. So here's a New Testament mandate and a New Testament symptom profile, if you would, of the Spirit of God or the Holy Ghost. It diagnoses both flesh and spirit. This is Paul in Galatians. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Everybody say, walk in the Spirit. That means you got to stay connected to the Spirit. When the Spirit begins to move, you got to move. You can't go your way. I'll just tell you this. The Spirit of God's not going to follow you down to the club and the bar room. Spirit of God's not going to follow you down to the crack house. You're going to have to walk after the Spirit and follow the Spirit and be led of the Spirit. He's not going to lead you to any of those places. Unless we go there to drag them out and have revival with them. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, walk in the Spirit. He says, and if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. You got Jacob and Esau in there fighting. That was prophetic of you. Those two twins in there, they're wrestling one against the other. And these are contrary the one to the other. You cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So here he's going to give you a symptom profile of the flesh. Well, how do I know if I'm in the Spirit? How do I know if I'm in the flesh? How do I know if I'm following Esau? How do I know if I'm following Jacob? How can I tell the Spirit of God is working in me? Well, there's a symptom profile here. It's an easy thing. Now here's, he said, the works of the flesh. Adultery. If you're involved in adultery, you're not following the Spirit. Fornication. Fornication means you're not walking after the Spirit. Shall I explain these? Adultery is when you're involved physically with someone that's not your husband or wife, but you are married. Fornication is when you're involved physically with someone and neither of you are married. It's the same act, just different legal description. The Holy Ghost doesn't have anything to do with any of that. And uncleanness and lasciviousness, those are like an attitude, a culture of sensuality. Everything's about sex. It's all about revealing things that shouldn't be revealed. Really super tight clothes and low-cut clothes and things that advertise things that should not be for sale. Okay, and it's glamorized, and it's made to look beautiful, and they do it on the billboards, and they do it on the media, but that's not where the Spirit is going to be found in those things. Idolatry, we don't worship other things. Witchcraft, hatred, you can't hate people and be led of the Spirit. Variance, it means you're always against something. Emulation, wrath, you're mad all the time. That's not the Holy Ghost. There's strife. There's strife in your home. There's strife at work. There's strife with your relationship. You got strife in yourself. You're arguing with yourself all the time. You're full of strife. That's not the Holy Ghost. These are symptoms. You can take your own pulse and say, my God, I'm not being led of the Spirit. I can tell you the Spirit got up and moved and you didn't follow. And you're left to your own things. Sedition, overthrowing governments, heresies, false doctrines, envy. You're always worried about what somebody else is doing or somebody else has, and you want what they have, and you're not comfortable in who you are. Murders and drunkenness and revelings and such like. It's not a complete list, but it's a pretty good list of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things will all cause you to go to hell. And they preclude the moving of the Spirit of God in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is what the Spirit of God looks like. Sam, come play, or Lindsay, come play. Somebody, come play. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Everybody say love, joy, peace, not strife, not anger, not wrath, not fussing and cussing and carrying on, long-suffering. Which means you're patient, you put up with a lot, and you're not on edge, and you're not mad when people blow the horn at you in traffic. You just smile and wave, and don't do that. You'll get shot. Don't do that. Smile and wave. Don't do the other. Gentleness and goodness and faith. Meekness. That's humility and temperance. Against their such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live after the Spirit or in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. When that cloud would rise, they'd start packing up. All my earthly stuff, all the people I love, everything I am all about, we're going following after the Spirit of God. Nothing else matters. My job is not as important as this. Nothing else in this world is as important. I'm going to take every Sunday morning, I'm going to be in the house of God because I need the Spirit of God in my life. I'm going to take every Sunday night, I'm going to be in the house of God because you know there's churches that can't have church on Sunday night because they can't compete with the NFL. You know? But the NFL can't do for me what the Spirit of God can do for me. And when the Spirit of God is moving, I'm going to be, where is the Spirit of God moving? Let me tell you, he's not moving at Bryant Denny Stadium. He's not moving at Jordan Hare. He's not moving down in the pro football or the pro soccer stadiums. He's not moving in those places. He's not moving on the television. Do people even have televisions anymore? I don't think so. He's not moving down at the movie theater. People don't go to movie theaters anymore, do they? They go to the movies on their phone. He's not moving in your stupid iPhone or your Android. Not unless you're listening to preaching there. Then he can move there. That's just a piece of media. That's just a generic thing. It has no good or evil. It's only what you make it. With your little finger, you determine. Jacob, Esau. Brother Travis, I love the house of God. I love it. I love it when it's going on. I love it when it starts. I love the presence of God that flows in. I love it when everybody's left and the lingering presence of God is still in the house. I always locked up and turned off the lights. I still creep around and do that. We've got some guys that do that for me, but I still kind of lurk around because there's something sweet in the house of God, even after the people of God have left, because he's not there because of us. We're here because of him. Don't ever get that backward. Don't ever get, he loves you. He cares about you. But Brother Cliff, I'm going to be in the house of God every Wednesday night. If we had it on Tuesdays, if we had it on Fridays, I'd be in the house of God because I want to follow after. Let me bundle up all my babies. Let me bundle up my wife. Let me bundle up all my stuff, my camels and my goats and all of that, and let's follow after the presence of God. Because I know that if I can be in the presence of God, then the gentleness and the kindness and the goodness and the love and the mercy and the peace and the long-suffering and all the good things are going to be there. They're going to accompany my journey. But as soon as I just say, oh, I don't feel like going down there. Y'all go on without me. I'll catch up later. That's when that bad list of stuff there in Galatians start ramping up in your life. And it doesn't take long. It doesn't take long. I get hungry if I miss a meal. I'm serious about food. I get hungry if I miss a meal. Oh, were it so that I develop a hunger for the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Praise God. More than my daily bread, more than all the world has to offer. Praise God. I want somebody to do something right now. If you're here and you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can receive it right now. We'll help you. We'll be your tour guide. But you can receive the Spirit of God. And then when you walk out of this place, the Spirit of God goes with you. And the Spirit of God lives in you. And you become the temple of God. If you're dry and you're barren and it's been a while since you prayed through, you need to pray through in this house today. If you just want more of God, then you should come and say, God, I can't get enough of this. I just can't get enough of you. I want you to baptize me afresh and anew with your Spirit. I want you to breathe on me again. God, I want you to pour out of your kingdom and your Spirit upon my life. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ah, hallelujah. If you can have a moving of the Spirit of God in your life today, light comes, potential breaks forth, a solid foundation will emerge. Everything you need to walk up and down in this life, God can make that come into reality by His Spirit in your life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, church, let's pray. I need somebody to pray. I need somebody to call on the name of God. I need somebody to make it cloud up and rain in this house. Lift up those voices. back up this morning, I want you to turn somebody near you there and lay your hands on them. And I want you to talk in tongues. Pray down some anointing on them. Pray down the moving of the Spirit of God on them. Hallelujah. Pray down the blessing of God. Ah, let it flow, oh God. Somebody just prayed for you. Let's give God thanks and praise. Let's receive that today. Hallelujah. We give you praise. We magnify you. We bless your name, oh God. Praise God. So good to be with you on a Sunday morning. So glad to see you in the Lord's house. We're going to do this again this evening. We'll pray at 6. We'll have an apostolic service at 6:30. God bless you.